plan of his journey, and came into the land of the people of the east. And he looked, and behold, a well in the field. And lo, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it. For out of that well they watered the flocks. And a great stone was upon the well's front. And thither were all the flocks gathered. And they rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the sheep, and put the stone again upon the well's mouth in its place. And Jacob said unto them, My brethren, whence be ye? And they said, Of Haran are we. And he said unto them, Know ye Laban, the son of Nahor? And they said, We know him. And he said unto them, Is he well? And they said, He is well. Behold, Rachel his daughter cometh with the sheep. And he said, Lord, it's yet high day, neither is it time that the cattle should be gathered together. Water ye the sheep, and go and feed them. And they said, We cannot, until all the flocks be gathered together, until they roll the stone from the well's mouth. Then we water the sheep. And while he yet spake with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she kept them. And it came to pass, when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth, and watered the flock of Laban his mother's brother. And Jacob kissed Rachel, and lifted up his voice, and wept. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's brother, and that he was Rebekah's son. And she ran and told her father. And it came to pass, when Laban heard the tidings of Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him, and embraced him, and kissed him, and brought him to his house. And he told Laban all these things. And Laban said to him, Surely thou art my bone and my flesh. And he abode in the space of a month. And Laban said unto Jacob, Because thou art my brother, shouldest thou therefore serve me for naught? Tell me, what shall I wages be? And Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. And Jacob loved Rachel, and said, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter. And Laban said, It is better that I give her to thee than that I should give her to another man. Abide with me. And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had to her. Now I don't intend to go into detail in regard to this chapter, though I trust to get some other points a little later in the history. But we have seen previously that the first pillar in the life of Jacob was a pillar of self-confidence. It's merely a fleshly vow that he promised that he would give a tenth to God of all that God had given. You know, as a matter of fact, we never have any record that Jacob ever did give that tenth. No record whatever. Yet he had promised absolutely he would. But God promised, and what a difference. God's promise was absolute, clear, simple, and direct. There is no if connected with it. Jacob said, if God will be with me. And Jacob did not keep his promise, but God, of course, kept it first. Now, actually, that should show how utterly unwise is the thought of any confidence in self or its flesh. However, from the time of this pillar in chapter 28 until the next pillar, which is later on, you don't see it in this chapter, but the same principles characterize Jacob, that of thorough self-confidence. No matter how many setbacks he has, he's going to go ahead, he's going to trust Jacob. And think that Jacob is going to accomplish what Jacob wants. And help God out too in regard to God's own counsel, in regard to what God is going to do for Jacob. He thinks that it's necessary for him to insert his hands, as he would probably feel, used of God, to bring about the blessing that Jacob wants. However, he has to learn that Jacob is himself untrustworthy. And I can say it was true. He has to learn that again. However, now, the history here is rather remarkable in many ways. Here, Jacob acted in accordance with some of the principles we see here. He wouldn't have had near the trouble he had. As he comes to the land of the people of the east, he finds three flocks there gathered, waiting for the rolling away of the stone from the well's mouth. Now, no doubt we have here a picture of the fact of blessing yet to come to all creation. The stone rolled away from the well of snuff, the waters might gush forth, and there might be the flowing forth of the Spirit of God. God pouring out His Spirit upon all flesh, as will be true in the millennium. And the three blocks no doubt speak of three different companies. But however, Jacob comes and finds men there who know his brother-in-law. They're come from Haran. And they know that Rachel is coming now with her sheep. You notice here in regard to this question, verse 7, Jacob says, "Lo, it is yet high day, neither is time to come to begin to gather water, ye the sheep, and go and feed them." And they said, "We cannot, until all the flocks be gathered together, until they roll the stone of the well's mouth, then we water the sheep." So that they are waiting here for the time of universal blessing. Now what happens? Jacob sees Rachel come with her sheep. And that's what it says about them first. Very likely it's in comparison with the number of the other sheep. There were few. I suppose you have something to thought here. Fear not, little flock. If your father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. There are some who are going to be blessed before the time of the universal gathering. Now we see what happens. Jacob sees Rachel, and it says when he saw her, verse 10, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. You say, well, he must have been rather strong if he was able to do that, but it took all the shepherds unitedly to do it. They had to wait until all the shepherds were there, and then they would roll the stone back. And Jacob goes up and rolls it back by himself. But you notice when he did it? He did it when he saw Rachel. Now the principle that stands out there is this. The stone is the law. It's the law that holds back the blessing that man is going to receive from God. It's that alone which really keeps man from receiving what God has to give. Man feels that he deserves something, so long as he feels this way, the stone is on the well's mouth. But the stone rolled away would allow the waters now to come forth. The same principle is seen in the stone in the grave of Lazarus. The same principle is seen in the stone that Jacob was used for his pillow. Principle of law. But here, law then is set aside. And in the very dispensation in which you and I live, there has been blessing before the time. Before the time of universal blessing, there has been blessing come to us. But you see the principle of it? Jacob does it. He receives strength because of the fact of the powerful principle of love operating in his soul. You know, love has strength that law hasn't got at all. Love has strength to take law away from you. And so it was just simply the fact of that affection for Rachel that gave him the energy to go into this. You know, if Jacob had acted on that principle consistently, following it, as I say before, he would never have had the difficulty he had. You know, this is true in regard to the child of God. If you and I always acted on that divine principle of true divine love operating in the heart, we would certainly divide the number of trials we have. We would find that life would be a great deal more simple and direct. Actually, divine love should be that which energizes everything in the path of the day. And this is true in Christianity. The love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost who is given unto us. Now, love, of course, operates in different ways. But love is always jealous for the blessing and welfare of its object. It longs to see its object blessed. And certainly it is a true goal. He delights to see blessing for mankind. Jacob, acting then on this principle, is able to have remarkable strength. In fact, that principle of strength is found in Romans chapter 5, regarding that the verse I quoted. That the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost who has given unto us. For, when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. You see, being without strength, what we needed was the strength of God. And what was it? God's love shed abroad in our heart by the Spirit of God. Now there is where true power is. And once we descend from that level down to the level of law and requiring certain things or promising certain things, we lose our strength. Well, may God stir our own souls in regard to this. However, Jacob loved Rachel. And he kissed Rachel, lifted up his voice and wept. When Laban came, Laban kisses Jacob. And they are so happy to meet Laban. That's the way they parted later on. You know what happened? It tells us later on when they did part that Jacob kissed his daughters and their children. Doesn't say he kissed Laban. Well, that's too bad, isn't it? Rather, Laban kissed Jacob. Laban kissed his daughters and their children. But it doesn't say he kissed Jacob. Well, now, however, sometimes you get to know each other too well. That's what I reckon. But after all, I get to know my brother pretty well. I ought to start to get to know myself a little better too, shouldn't I? And if my brother is kind of wrong in various ways, doesn't this only show me what I am myself? Of course it does. And this is a lesson that stands out in the history of those two men. We'll come to that later, however. But meanwhile, here at first, everything seems to be fine. And then, however, almost immediately, the principle of legality comes in. Laban says, because you're my brother, should you serve me for nothing? Tell me, what will I wages be? And here is where Jacob makes a fatal mistake. You know, I used to feel very sorry for Jacob. Because he'd been so badly deceived by Laban. God, why did he didn't want it all? He wanted Rachel. But you know that Jacob's your fault. They got Leah. Say, well, how do you figure that out? Because Jacob was guilty of dreadfully misrepresenting that relationship that most beautifully represents relationship between Christ and the church, marriage. A relationship of absolutely pure grace. And Jacob brings it down to a level of merely a legal thing. Instead of recognizing it as that of grace. You know what Proverbs 31 says? Who can find a virtuous woman? Her price is far above you. What was the price missing? 7 years later? Oh, no, it's all wrong. Completely wrong. Is the wife worth a lot more than that? I should say so. Far more. He that findeth the wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. Grace, you see. Favor of grace. So that the marriage relationship beautifully represents the pure grace of God. Now this is something I think that should never have been so badly mishandled by Jacob. And of course, since that time, we know that many nations of the world take advantage of this same principle. And so there are countries where a husband receives a dowry for practically selling his daughter to a man. But in the first place, did Rachel belong to Laban? Do my children belong to me? They do not. My wife belongs to me. My children belong to me. Now that's something to keep in mind. You know what Scripture says in Ephesians chapter 5. A good number of times you have the expression your own wife and your own husband. As far as I'm aware, you don't find the expression your own children. Now I think you know the reason. For this cause, when a man leaves his father and mother, he should cling on to his wife. He doesn't belong to his father and mother. We all learn that by experience. They're gone for the time of a little while. They're to be trained simply for the Lord. The Lord's practically seeking to bless them to it for the time being. But they're not all. should have known better. Don't you believe so? Take the cases in the book of Genesis of the different marriages we read of as to how men obtained their wives. The first, for instance. I suppose you probably thought of the fact, haven't you? There was at least one man in the Bible who couldn't possibly have had two wives. Give it one wife and he had to take the wife he had. Just completely impossible. And now there's the picture of marriage to begin with. There's the example of it. Right from the very beginning, it was not so that man should have more than one wife. For this man to cause a man leave his father and mother, should leave his wife. Now, of course, we know this is badly abused later on. But take another case which is pictured most beautiful, probably one of the most beautiful pictures of the church, of Christ and the church that we have, that of Isaac, chapter 24. And how the servant was sent by the Father to receive the bride for the son. And the servant went. I don't suppose any of us would trust someone else going by the wife was. But however, in this case, the fact was that the servant went as guided by God and depended entirely upon God for the matter. And the Lord led in the case. There was evidence to be. God's being was there. Isaac stayed right home. And the servant brought the bride to Isaac. We're told Isaac loved her. Was comforted after his mother's death. And Isaac is one man in Scripture we read of who only had one wife. Never more than one wife. He was satisfied. You see the point behind it? God made in regard to it. And he said, men go talking around, you know, and they decide what they want. Well, they may get what they want and not be satisfied after that. That's often the way it can. They get what they want and then they're unsatisfied. If it's only my own choice that I'm thinking of, I may find that my own choice doesn't satisfy me. It's something like the government, you know, I voted for so-and-so. Then he gets in, I don't like him, so I vote him out again. I get someone else. Well, this kind of thing, you see how it is so foolish when we come to relationships like this. God provides the bride. In fact, in that case, you remember how we're told that Rebecca was asked, wilt thou go with this man? She said, I will go. No question of money involved at all. Although gifts were given. In both directions, in fact, there were gifts given. And that's perfectly right. In reference to the grace of God, certainly gifts are given. Doesn't the Lord give gifts? Marvelous gifts. To his own. But however, there's no thought of ever of any bargain being made. So that Isaac didn't have the frustrating experience that Jacob had. So you see, his experience here with Laban shows us that anyone who resorts to law keeping in order to get blessing from God is going to find out he doesn't get the blessing he thinks he's going to get. That's the lesson. He won't get what he thinks. Why not leave the choice in God? Leave the matter in God's hands. If he had said, I would like to have Rachel with my wife, fine. But leave this bargaining business out completely. It's a matter of bargaining for work, for labor, for getting money, for labor, all right. But in regard to a relationship like this, it has no place. Well, now notice though, in regard to these two sisters. The name of one, Leah, means weary. The name of Rachel means sheep. Jacob loved Rachel. We're told afterwards he hated Leah. But nevertheless, he got her. Laban told him it was not so done in their country to give the younger before the firstborn. And therefore, when the time came and Jacob had worked for 7 years, then he got Leah and not Rachel. And then he thought he was stuck with him. He got Leah and Rachel afterwards. But do you know that he kept Leah far longer? Rachel died first. I suppose you naturally feel rather sorry for Jacob in regard to that. At the end, no doubt he felt it keenly. But later on, Leah and Rachel died. said, for me, Rachel died by me. In a way to Ephraim. Come to Bethlehem. Well, now, Marty felt it. I have to tell you that God was using this for the deepest blessing of that man's soul. And he uses similar experiences in reference to the blessing of our own soul. So long as there's any self-confidence in us, God is my dealer to bring down that self-confidence. Wasn't the self-confidence on Jacob's part that gave him the thought of paying for a bride? I could work for her. I'll just show how much work I'll do to deserve her. Well, you know, no matter how much work we ever do, that doesn't deserve a bride. It doesn't deserve any blessing from God. No matter what the work that is. And so here, this man has to learn that his works have no value in regard to these things. God's divine love and grace is far more valuable than this. Well, I suppose we have in these two cases some very striking principles. Rachel, meaning sheep, is a picture of what a believer would like to be. Don't you need to be attracted if you and I could reach a state of thorough, perfect submission, sheep-like submission to the Lord Jesus, that all of our lives would be to live in thorough subjection to the authority of the Lord? You know, when one is converted, very often this is a real desire of the heart. And Rachel was the chief desire of the heart of Jacob. Now, this is often the case when one is first converted, perhaps after being converted to life. They long to have a life of perfect submission to the Lord, one of thorough devotion, absolute devotion. Are there any of us here who don't wish we were a good deal more devoted than we are? Now, while that's a good object, no doubt, that is, pardon me, it's a good desire, yet it's the wrong object. And here is where souls have to learn what God's intention is for us. If, for instance, I could attain this, where I could get to a place where I was perfectly submissive, my life is one of real, wholehearted devotion in every respect. If I get to a point like that, what would happen? I'd say to myself, well, now I've reached it. And I'd lose it. Isn't that right? It's the wrong option. More than that, I get the thought of being a little bit better than other people. And that's worse still. Enough. The flesh in me is just as bad as in the worst criminal on earth. And that's one thing that's hard for a Christian to learn. We've got to learn that the flesh is just as bad as it always was. And actually, that's the lesson that we have in Leah. Leah means weary. And Leah is what I actually am. Rachel is what I would desire to be. But Leah is what I actually am. Just as Jacob was stuck with Leah, so you and I are stuck with ourselves. We are what we are, whether we like it or not. Well, if other people look at us and criticize us, well, maybe they're right. No doubt, we are. But, well, we've got a lot of criticizing ourselves, I expect. But the fact is that self is thoroughly useless to God. Now, actually, the struggle that takes place between Leah and Rachel is precisely the same struggle we see in Romans chapter 7. Now, in Romans 7, some of us said this is a struggle between the flesh and the spirit. It's not. There, it's I fighting against I. You remember there how it says, the good that I would, I do not, the evil that I would not, that I do. And here the soul is struggling, fighting against self. It's a good I, we call it that, fighting against the bad I. Or it's Rachel fighting against Leah. It's my conception of what I should be, fighting against what I really am. And there's no rest, not a bit, in all that time, until the heart is turned away, all the other stuff turned to Christ. You see, actually, all perfection is only in Christ. It's not in me at all. And Jacob had to learn something like that. And he learns it in having these two eyes. And by the time he gets to the end, I'm sure by the time he got to Bethel, well, perhaps it makes us go a little further and say by the time he lost Leah, Rachel, he had learned submission. Not until he lost her did he really learn submission. Now that's better less to do. Not until I give up the thought of perfection in the flesh, complete, do I find a steady submission. But Rachel was barren, and Leah conceived and bare a son. Now Leah bore four sons, first of all, after Judah. Doesn't it teach us this? When God saw that Leah was hated, we ever hated ourselves? Now this is the lesson, really. That which I really am, I learned to become rather disappointed. You know, I can be a man. A man would be rather deceiving himself to think that there is a good deal of good in him. And it's far too easy for us to deceive ourselves, too. In fact, you know that Rachel, though Jacob loved her so much, she was beautiful and well-favored, yet was she absolutely trustworthy? Think a moment. You heard what happened? Later on, she stole the idols of her father and hid them in her camel's burning. And then she used a method by which to deceive her father, too, which was very cunning, very adroit. Well, you know how much like our own conscience. The lesson in this is this, that desire to attain a high spiritual state has in it the elements of idolatry and of deceit. In other words, if a person wants to reach a certain state, he'll try to deceive himself to think he's making it. And to make himself think he's really better than he really is. In other words, it's perfection in the flesh. I know one man told me that he had, for 47 years, lived without sin. In a hospital, bad health, and I thought to myself, well, and I, there must be something wrong here, because if the man was without sin, he wouldn't be sick. But however, on one occasion I asked him how he was, and he said, "Oh, I'm fine, I'm fine." He said, "I'm improving every day." He meant spiritually. I thought, well, here's a wonderful man. He lived without sin for 47 years and still improved. Well, I asked him then, "Would you mind telling me what it is about you that's improving?" The day previously we've been talking together about the spirit and the flesh, the true nature of the believer, and he agreed to what I said, so I didn't go to any special lengths about it. But I said, "Now, you remember we talked about the flesh, and the fact that it was sinful, and they who are in the flesh cannot please God. You wouldn't say the flesh was improving, would you? You know, it's very simple." "No," he said, "no, you wouldn't." I said, "Well, now, what about the spirit? Here's a new nature given to you. This is the spirit of God, isn't it? Given to every believer, would you say it is improved?" Well, he hesitated for a minute or two, a moment or two, and I said, "Well, you don't understand." "Well, the fact is, you see, the flesh can improve, and the spirit can improve. The spirit of God is absolute perfection. perfection. How wonderful, you know. The fact that the believer has the Spirit of God who is perfection, dwelling within. To occupy the heart with Christ who is absolute perfection. So that the awful repulsiveness of the flesh, he can turn away from completely. Yet he recognizes that. Job said, you know, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Is that a real thing with us? I wonder now, is this true with every one of us here? Do you absolutely hate yourself? Jacob hated Leah. Do I hate myself? You know, there are not very many people who would like to go that far and say they hate themselves. But Job says so. If a person is told that he's got to hate himself in order to find blessing from God, he couldn't do it that way. It would be impossible. Because man isn't just built that way. Well, I don't hate myself. But now, remember what Job said, though? There's a verse before that that applies here most important. And that is, I have heard thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself. That's the reason you abhor yourself. Just think, in comparison to the Lord Jesus, if you're actually in the presence of the Lord Jesus, and you look into his face, and you see absolute perfection and beauty there to satisfy your heart completely, well then, isn't it a great thing to hate yourself? Well, of course, you'll just naturally hate yourself. In comparison to him, what am I? Hate myself so completely I'm done with myself. Have nothing more to do with myself. That flesh which is so completely evil, I'm entitled to forget myself, in other words. Well, now this is a grand lesson to be learned. But I also mentioned the fact that there's not only deceit in a man trying to deceive himself into thinking he's attaining a place like this, but there's idolatry in it. Because, actually, the man is worshiping himself, isn't he? He's worshiping a state to which he wants to raise himself instead of forgetting himself and worshiping the Lord, worshiping Christ. My grandfather told the case of Manus Scotland, who was a preacher, and he was very deeply distressed about what he called the old man. He had so much trouble with the sin of his own heart, struggling with it. No doubt he was going through Romans 7. But at any rate, he considered that he wanted to completely eradicate the sin out of his nature. So he went up to a mountain one evening. He decided he was going to spend the night in prayer. And he prayed. And he began to feel wonderful by the morning. So he should do. He prayed. And he was quite sure that he had succeeded in completely getting rid of the evil out of his flesh. The old man, as he called it. Which isn't exactly from scriptural, but at any rate, he started down the mountain. He was full of joy. He saw the smoke starting to curl up the chimneys down below the town. He thought to himself, well, those people down there are just getting up. Well, how much better I've been employed than they have. Oh, that old man again. Well, wouldn't we be just about the same? Just as long as you start thinking about yourself, that's the way it goes. Does so much better with a heart just thinking of Christ, turning away from self and turning. That's just what I expect of myself. There's nothing good there. C.H. Spurgeon, on one occasion, was approached by a man, and I believe he was a preacher too, who was very disturbed about the fact that the sinful nature was giving him so much trouble. And Mr. Spurgeon said to him, after he talked to him about it, he said, it's really giving you some real distress, isn't it? He said, yes, it certainly is. He said, sir, you're right. If you're ever expecting any good to come out of that cesspool of iniquity of a heart of yours. That's a strong language, but he probably remembered. Well, it's true. It's not where our hearts are. Cesspool of iniquity. And that's what he expects from others. So the thing for me to do is to turn away from self. Actually, the true power of the believer is found only in occupation of Christ, forgetting himself, and looking outside himself to the Lord Jesus at the right hand of God. This is actually the case later on when of the kingdom. A type of the Lord Jesus at the right hand of God. In other words, when Jacob gives up Rachel, that is, he gives up the thought of attaining any kind of perfection in the flesh, he exchanges her for Benjamin, and that is Christ who draws her there for perfection. And there is perfect satisfaction. See, the soul is satisfied then with Christ, not with sin. So Christ being the object, instead of a good, high spiritual state being the object. Now this is what is called the subjective state. That is, if you think of either Rachel or Leah, the subjective state is the state of my own heart. Looking inside of myself, what do I see? If that which is the place of the subjective, if I am looking at my subjective state and how I feel in regard to everything, I'll never be happy. I can't find happiness. I look inside there, and it just never satisfies me. Can't. I have to have the object. I have to look outside of myself. And there I see Christ at the right hand of God. That's what satisfies. Now, actually, that does have an effect upon my subjective state, too. And a wonderful effect. But it has an effect without my thinking about it. That's the thing that is wonderful, though. I don't have to think about my subjective state at all. I think about Christ, and it has that effect. Now, however, in chapter 30, I just want to draw your attention to verse 22. And God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened to her and opened her womb. And she conceived and bare a son, and said, God hath taken away my reproach. And she called his name Joseph, and said, the Lord shall add to thee another son. And it came to pass, when Rachel had borne Joseph, that Jacob said unto Laban, send me away that I may go into my own place and to my country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served thee, and let me go, for thou knowest my service which I have done thee. And Laban said unto him, I pray thee, if I have found favor in thine eyes, tarry. For I have learned by experience that the Lord hath blessed me for thy sake. And he said, appoint me thy wages, and I will give it. Well, Jacob stops and stays and serves again for wages instead of leaving. But however, you see, what awakens in his heart the desire to leave and go back to his own land is the fact that Joseph is born. Now, what is Joseph a type of? Why, of course, he's a type of Christ. Now, we all know this. Those two men who are born of Rachel are types of Christ. In fact, in the case of Leah, the children of Leah, that is Israel according to the flesh. But in the case of the children of the bondmaids, we have there the thought of Israel reduced to a state of bondage, which of course took place in the time of the captivity. And ever since, in fact, Israel has been under bondage among the Gentiles for hundreds of years, thousands of years. But in the case of these two, Joseph and Benjamin, we find Israel in Christ. Eventually going to be blessed far more greatly than they ever had before. Because those two are types of Christ. It takes the both of them to be types of Christ. Or as a proper type. Joseph is a type of Christ. Rejected by his brethren. Cast out of his spouse. He eventually exalted among the Gentiles. Benjamin is a type of Christ. In the millennium, in power and glory, the Son of God's right hand. But however, you know, in a believer's life, very often it comes to this. After going through a struggle like this, he recognizes he needs Christ. He needs the Son of God who has come into the world to save sinners. The one who has died here. The one who has suffered. And the individual perhaps enters somewhat into the fact of the Lord Jesus being a sufferer. He's thankful for it. Thankful for what the Lord has done for him on the cross. He's been Joseph down here practically. And yet at the same time, there's awakening his desire, in his heart, a desire to get back to God's place for him. And yet there doesn't seem to be the power there, sufficient power, to take him back. Why not? Well, you know, we don't only need Christ's suffering. We need more than that. We need Christ and right hand go. When a heart sees this, looks up and sees Jesus at the right hand of throne, that's what lifts me above the level of the world's kind. It takes me back to God's place. However, those lessons probably await further experience in part of Jacob. He had to learn now still by experience. There was still too much self-confidence. He had to learn through the experience of the fall something of the fact of his own utter untrustworthiness. He had to realize that he was Jacob and find out by experience. You know how after the weights have been appointed, Jacob has said that he would serve for the cycle of his father. If there were any, they would separate the second of spotted cattle, all the brown cattle among the sheep, and take them all out first so that all the sheep were plain, and then any speckled and spotted and ring streaked were found amongst these sheep after this would belong to Jacob. And here it so happens that all these sheep bore speckled, spotted, and ring streaked. But Jacob used methods by which to do this. And he said, we'll separate 3 days' journey so that we'll be sure that none of the sheep will get mixed up, and then you won't lose any. None of yours will be mixed in with mine. But he has another object for you separating 3 days too. 3 days journey. You see, there was the cunning of the flesh. And so Jacob learned something of what he did. True enough, Laban acted the same way. Laban was wrong too. He changed Jacob's wages 10 times. So he was just as wrong. But however, Jacob finds out by experience that he is just the same as Laban, so far as the flesh is concerned. Now that's a pretty serious thing to consider. And every one of us, Christian or not, is just the same as the world, so far as the flesh is concerned. If we resort to a mere legal principle, we'll do the same thing as the world. Oh, how we need the grace of God. How we need the love of Christ operating continually in our souls. Now, if the motive behind Jacob's action had, as I said before, been that of love, all this would have happened. He couldn't trust God thoroughly to take care of others. How important for us to trust the living God. And to depend upon God to do things for us, instead of depending on our own ability. Well, all of these things we see teach us, just by Jacob's pillar of thought, that Jacob had confidence in the flesh. That's good for us to look away from him. All is near himself, you see, Christ, right hand of God. Shall we sing number 93? Jesus, my Savior, thou art mine. The body's gift of love divine, all thou hast done, all thou art, are now the force of my heart. 93.
Jesus, my Savior.